As we ended part one, which covered stage one that I called the journey from your earthly body, we discovered that at the point of the death of this earthly body, our soul, and spirit will absolutely just separate. Well, at the end of the lesson, we were left hanging with just the knowledge that the three parts of the person who we are, our body, soul, and spirit, separated. But we did not learn what happened at that moment. And so that point is where we are picking up today with stage two of this series, which I call The Journey from Earth to Heaven. Now, to be exact, because we already know what happened to our body and our spirit at the instant of our death, we must now focus on the eternal soul at the point of death. So we will return to the bedside of the bed and start with the soul departing from your body. That is the point where your journey from earth to heaven begins, with the saved soul. Now let us return to my letter to Kay, where we find the title that says The Journey from Earth to Heaven. When the Lord takes you by the hand and your soul leaves your body, all time as we know it here on earth will come to an end for you. You will be in eternal time with the Lord. Peter tells us this, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day." Your journey on that day will be the greatest journey you have ever made. Peter was not the only person to say these words in Scripture. We find them also in Psalms 90. Moses said these words when he wrote his psalm, and here is what he had to say in verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 90. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, 'Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night.'" In other words, 1,000 years is just like yesterday. And obviously, Moses was speaking about the moment of death also in his psalm, because he addresses the point when the Lord turns man back into dust. And then he says, "Return, O children of men." Now, where are they to return? Now, for those who followed the law given through Moses to the nation of Israel, those of Israel who died will return to Him, the Lord God. But those in rebellion against the law, they will return to everlasting doom. How do we know this? Well, at the end of Moses' life, on the day that Moses will die, the Lord will have Moses tell the people, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish, You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing to the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days. Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 20. From this passage, we can understand that the Lord gave Israel all the instructions that they needed for life here on earth and eternal life after life on this earth was over. The same is true with the teachings of the New Testament for non-Israelites. But the passage also includes the words death and curse. Moses said that. That point indicates that there is a different path for non-believers. It is a path that we will not take the time to cover in this lesson because we are addressing eternal life after this death for believers who've chosen the fork in the road that takes them to eternal life with the Lord. Now back to the statement. When this passage says, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Have you ever stopped to think about doing the math on that statement? For example, let's take 7,000 earthly years and convert them into heaven's time base on the words of Moses and the words of Peter. 7,000 years on earth is only 7 days on heaven's time clock. 7,000 years, 7 days, because 1,000 years is like a day. Now let's break that down even more. 1,000 years on earth's clock is only 1 day on heaven's time's clock. You see, we just switched it around. 1,000 years here on earth is 1 day in heaven. Now let's break it down even more. 41 years, 7 months, 27 days, 14 hours, and 24 minutes on earth's clock equals just 1 hour in heaven. 8 months, 28 days, 19 hours, and 12 minutes on earth's time clock equals 1 minute in heaven. 4 days, 3 hours, 50 minutes, and 24 seconds on earth's time clock equals 1 second in heaven. 6 minutes on earth's time clock equals 1 millisecond in heaven. So let's do an approximate perspective for the moment. Let's just kind of do some rounding off. If you're 41 years old here on earth, you are just about 1 hour old in heaven. That means that if you are 82 years old here on earth, you are just about 2 hours old in heaven. If you're 21 years old here on earth, and I'm just rounding things, you are about half an hour old in heaven. Now let's make that real, okay? If from the moment you die here on earth and it takes 4 days, 3 hours, 50 minutes, and 24 seconds for your mourners to go about in the street and to lay your body in the ground, you have only been in heaven for 1 second of time on heaven's time clock. And I say this to say, if a person dies today and you live 41 years longer than the person who died here on earth, when you leave this earth and go to heaven where they are, they have only been there for 1 hour in heaven's time. Isn't that just mind-boggling? So at the funeral when they say, I will see you again in just a little while, for almost all of us folks, that means in less than an hour's time on heaven's time clock. At the moment your body dies, your spirit of life returns to God who gave it because He's the giver of life, and your soul will depart from your body. Now, most of the pictures that I've looked at and that have been produced of the soul leaving the body are absolutely incorrect and frankly are morbid. But there's an old black and white print that I'm showing you that is in public domain, so it's free to use, is about the most accurate of all that I could find. For believers, it does not have the Lord taking the person by the hand in the picture, but it does show that soul of that person rising up out of the body and, get this, a white robe. Well, that brings us back to my letter to Kay, where the heading says, "Your new robe of white." And I said this to her, "As you leave your body, you will be dressed in your new robe of white." The Lord tells us, as the members of the church, that he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. This robe will be your garment for the rest of eternity. It will never need cleaning. It will never become soiled. You will never take it off. You will look good in it. I think I can also say to you this. When Peter, James, and John saw Jesus and Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' white robe garment was gleaming. Matthew says it was white as light. Mark says it was radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Luke says it was white and gleaming. Of course, Mark's account that we read was Peter's testimony about that night, just as Mark's entire gospel was Peter's account of his time with Jesus. It's his testimony, and Mark wrote it down. We call this event the Transfiguration of Jesus. But the Germans, get this, their theologians call this the glorification of Jesus. Why? It was because Jesus was showing to his top three apostles a visible manifestation of his inner glory in anticipation of his future state of glory, which was concealed under the veil of his humanity in the state of humility. Now, as the three Gospels tell us that about Jesus, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were speaking together about Jesus' soon departure from this earth, which he's about to obtain when he reaches Jerusalem on that last leg where he was going, where he was. So because the robe of Jesus shone in his future glorified state, we must remember that Moses and Elijah were already in their glorified state. They, too, would have been in their glorified robes of gleaming white. But to be sure, all we have to do to know that we will have a robe of white is to rely on John's words that we will thus be clothed in white garments. And now we come back to the letter to Kay, where we're going to talk about your new knowledge. You've got a new robe of white. You're coming out of the body. You have that. And you're going to receive immediately your new knowledge in less than the duration of an instant. You got that? Less than the duration of an instant. Time will have changed for you at the instant of your death. Your soul will be flooded with new and complete knowledge as you leave your body in your new white robe. Paul tells us how little we really know about things in this life on earth and how much we will know when we head to heaven. He says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away." 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 10. Paul goes on to associate our knowledge here on earth with that of a child's knowledge and compared to the adult knowledge. What's going to be different? The two are different. He then makes a different comparison when he says this, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known." Paul tells us that we have minimal knowledge in our earthly bodies. But the instant we see Jesus face to face, when he comes to get us, we will have full knowledge, full heavenly knowledge and understanding, just as the Lord has fully known us and all things from before the foundation of the world. In that instant, in our new robes of white, we will have that same full knowledge and know all things about all things that have ever transpired and will ever transpire in the future. Now, do you catch that point? Let that thought just soak in for a second here. You see, the word full means full. It does not mean partial. It does not mean just a little. The word full means exactly what it says. It means full. Now that you have that thought about it, let's move on in this letter with this new full knowledge about everything. So I said to Cain, we will know about all of our ancestors whom we are about to meet and who have gone on to heaven before us. We will know about all of our ancestors who did not go to heaven, and we will completely understand why they are not there. We will know about all of our great, 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 great grandchildren who've not even born yet. And we will also know all of their decisions and where they will be in eternity before they're even born. Why? Because the Lord promises a full knowledge, and full means full. It means complete. It means everything. As Paul put it, we will know everything fully just as you have been fully known by the Lord. From Earth's perspective, some of you may think that you do not want to know everything that the Lord knows. But if you will just stop and think about it, if you knew everything the Lord knows, then you would understand everything the Lord understands and His thinking. Let that soak in for just a second or a minute also. Think of all the misunderstandings you have had with friends and loved ones through the years of your life. If you knew what they were thinking and why they were thinking such things, you would also know why they didn't say certain things to you. You would be better armed to defend your position and come to a wonderful understanding, because you would know exactly where they're coming from. Because you remember, most people do not tell the truth of what they're really thinking. As my friend Dixon Murray used to say, the problem is never the problem. And I used to also say, the reason is never the reason. Because people just don't always tell truthfully what they're thinking. But get this, while here on earth, because you do not know everything they are thinking, disagreements and misunderstandings occur that should never occur. Even knowing and understanding when a person is wrong because of the evil sin that is guiding them, that knowledge would help you understand why they are where they are and why they are continuing in their sin. Therefore, once you enter into your new time clock in heaven, with all your new knowledge that the Lord knows, you will completely understand why some of your friends and relatives are not headed on the road to eternal life with the Lord and to be with you. Knowing all does not mean being happy with all, by the way. Even the Lord was grieved when King Saul did what he did as king. The Lord knew already ahead of time what Saul was going to do. But because the Lord, in His divine restriction on Himself, did not interfere with Saul's decision, twice in 1 Samuel we are told that the Lord regretted making Saul king. 1 Samuel 15 verse 11 and later in the chapter verse 35. But the word regret that is in our Bible has changed its meaning since it was placed in this passage. Today, our definition of the word regret evokes this emotion of wishing that a different decision had been made in the past by us. We regret doing something. But with that definition, we might suppose that the Lord made a mistake, or that He did not know what Saul was going to do as king. But he's all-knowing. But that is not what the word meant when it was used. In our text, the word regret expresses the divine love of the Lord for the rebellion of sinners. Reading on in 1 Samuel, we hear that the Lord will not lie or change His mind, for He is not a man that He should change His mind. The Lord was simply stating that He was sorry that Saul made the decision that Saul made, even though the Lord knew from the very beginning, before He appointed Saul as king, that He would be disappointed in Saul. This point is made in that same chapter where the word regret is used in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29. The Lord understands everything, and He understood everything about Saul's life and decisions even before he was born. The Lord was sorry for those decisions. Likewise, the Lord knew about all of your life and the decisions before you were born, and likewise. He is sorry for some of your decisions too. Therefore, because you will have the full knowledge of the Lord once you leave your earthly body, you too will understand everything about everyone, and you too will be sorry for some of the decisions that you have made, and your relatives will make, and everyone you know will make. But you will see the big picture from beginning to end and understand completely why some of your friends and family members are not going to be with you and not going to be with the Lord. Now you come out of your body wearing your white robe and you are ready for the ride of your life with all this new knowledge, and it is in that instant that you will see for the first time your chariot to heaven. Your chariot is coming. Better be ready. Those are the words of an old spiritual song, and they are so true, I said to Kay. A chariot will take you to heaven as you ride with the Lord. Even more excitement. The Lord's chariot will move in what seems to be a whirlwind. When the Lord came to take Elijah away, Elijah saw the Lord's chariot and reported this. Behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire which separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. It was the first time we have heard about the Lord moving in a chariot and a whirlwind. But it will not be the last. Ezekiel described the coming of the Lord to speak with him in the same words. For example, he first saw the storm wind coming, filled with flashing fire and bright lights. Thus, then he could see a gold chariot in the midst of that storm. A living angel was at each corner of the chariot, and each moved like lightning. On each corner, by each angel, was a wheel that looked like it had another wheel inside it facing sideways in the middle of that wheel. And in each wheel, it looked like each wheel was rolling forward and backward, and then the side wheels were rolling from side to side. All the wheels on all the corners of the chariot throne were designed precisely the same. Sitting on the chariot throne was the Lord Almighty, Jesus, and He glowed brilliant. Now around Him was the radiance of a beautiful rainbow. And Ezekiel says about this, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell on my face. Ezekiel 1, 4 through 28 is where we find all of that. Ezekiel saw the Lord on this magnificent chariot twice. Isaiah, prophesying into the future, says the Lord will one day return in this way at His second coming when He says, for behold, the Lord will come in fire and His chariot like the whirlwind. That is in Isaiah 66:15. John saw the same chariot throne in Revelation chapter 4. If this is how the Lord moves, He will surely come in the same way to take you for the ride of your eternal life. Now, let's move on to the next first. The next first that you're going to see is your view of the outside of the holy city. As you begin to see your first view of the outside of the holy city, five things you will quickly notice. In order, they are the place of the holy city, the size of the holy city, the foundation of the holy city, the walls of the holy city, and the gates of the holy city. Listen, it's going to be magnificent. When you see the holy city coming in view, because you have longed for that for so long, the place of the holy city, you will journey with the Lord through the skies, through space and time, and into the realm of God's heaven. And soon you will actually, in less than the time of the twinkle of an eye here on earth, you will be in heaven's time clock by this time, and you will see that holy city come into view, the place of God's home, since it was created on the first day of creation. And we know this because in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.